Even though my vocation is one that includes a lot of words, I'm putting together words to tell other people on a regular basis. It turns out, I think my own wife would probably appreciate if I used some more words to her on a regular basis, and if my words were sometimes more clear. Occasionally, people say things to her like, "It must be so great to be married to Sean." So fun, in particular, yeah. Oh, and it's fun. But, these are even some of the things about, you know, loves, the heart system, love system I talked about this morning. You know, these are things that I continue to look into the mirror and see can be improved. And likewise, for this session on persuasive lips, and I'm not thinking like for kissing, not that kind of persuasive lips. I'm thinking in terms of our words. Is there a more necessary, more tricky, more difficult, more obvious system to check than the communications system in a marriage? So Jonathan actually just ran us through an eyes checklist, a perspective checklist. Are you seeing the power? Are you able to see the power in the daily things that you do that aren't necessarily flashy, but do have great effect? Are you able to see the power in that? That's a perspectives sort of system. And that was really good. So I'm glad he took time to go through that. This particular session is about our mouths, our lips, our tongues, our speech. Again, the communications system. Turns out you can't avoid dealing with the heart system when it comes to the communications system. I didn't even think about this verse when I was deciding what my topics were going to be, but it works out really well. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers," this is not what to call your wife. You'll see the point of the application shortly. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We love to try the "I didn't mean that" defense. And it really is always possible that you just stink at using words. That's always possible. Or it's possible that you are committed to not actually listening to what the other person said. That is also possible. But very rarely do we say something that wasn't actually in our heart. Do you need to then ask forgiveness for that? Probably. Can you say, "I didn't mean that"? Not usually. So again, some people are not as good at putting sentences together. But in the main, what we say and how we say it is fruit on the tree of our loves, which is why our loves are so important. And even as Jonathan talked about, why personal holiness is actually not something that you can do without. So the word on our words, God actually says a lot about talking in Scripture. Not much of it is directly about the husband-wife sharing of vocabulary, but there definitely is plenty that applies. And maybe we should even say that applies extra to spouses. So it's not directly to spouses, but it applies extra to spouses because spouses need to talk so much. There needs to be communication on that daily basis. So language The ability to have a language and share communication like that might not be the thing that makes us image bearers of God, but it definitely is part of what it means to have relationship and responsibilities, having the language together. So our talking is actually a divine gift that God has given to us, and we're not, dolphins out on the water, for as sophisticated as their communication might be. We're going to give more of an answer because we've been given more. So we have a lot that we're accountable for to God in how we use our words and the opportunities that He's given us for that. It's necessary, male and female, to talk and to hear, receive those words, to then have that association with each other. So there's a few points I want to make from the word about our words, starting with the fact that we are accountable for every word, which was even included in the Matthew chapter 12 passage, but also in Matthew 15, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So our words are a revealing thing. Our words are revealing what is in our hearts, and God sees our hearts, even if we're trying to hide it from somebody else, and we can't claim then Tourette's syndrome. And I looked up, Tourette's syndrome is not just involuntary cussing, but it could be in, like, what about Bob? Tourette's, involuntary noises that you make that you don't want to be making at the time, hence the involuntary part. Lots of our problems are completely voluntary. You have chosen your problems on purpose, and we will give an account of those, not necessarily to the spouse, but to God for how we talked to our spouse. We should be trying to build up with our words, and that is Ephesians 4:29. It is also Thumper's mother. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. I think they might have gotten that from the Apostle Paul. It's a tweak on it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So we are not really super strategic about our words with our spouses, when in fact we should be maybe more strategic than we are even with fellow believers in the body of Christ to build them up. Comedians do get laughs when they talk about communication with their spouses, and I laugh at some Jerry Seinfeld things. I laugh at some Nate Bargatze things. It's kind of funny how much confusion, if not actually conflict, a couple works through in light of their different sorts of communication. And also, if we were really committed to building them up, it's not that we wouldn't laugh, but we wouldn't be able to laugh at disasters. There's a lot of marital train wrecks that a comedian can make sound funny, but it's not actually really funny. And Jerry Seinfeld, he's not a Christian, obviously. But when he says, you can't say that you hate your wife, but you can feel it. And then you say something else, like, where's the tape dispenser? But in your heart, you're feeling like, I can't believe this person. Well, again, like, there's a way in which you might think that's funny, but it's not actually funny in real life. It's not funny when it's happening to you. And it wouldn't be happening if we were proactively seeking to build up. This is not just saying nice-sounding things. It's actually not flattery. Flattery is lying. Lying does not build up. In fact, Proverbs 26, verse 24, talks about how hate can be disguised by a certain sort of use of our lips, and that's destructive. But truth can be spoken not in love. if we're to speak truth in love, like Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, then that does imply that you can speak truth and not have it be in love. And for that matter, Paul also talks about how he'd been given authority for building up, not tearing down, which means that there is a way to think you have an authority that is tearing down. And who, you want to tear down your spouse? That doesn't sound right, because it's not right. So building up should actually be what our words are aimed at accomplishing. We should be giving thanks with our words. Ephesians 5, 20 and 21, be filled with the Spirit. That's actually from verse 18, but then it runs into 20 and 21, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The thankfulness is sort of oiling up the way to be related to each other. I talked about being thankful even in the first session as a strategy, because appreciation and affections often go together. When we are filled with the Spirit, thankfulness comes out. We're being prepared to relate in thanks rather than to relate in why didn't you do that, or why'd you do it that way, or some sort of complaint or discontentment. Thankfulness with our words sets a tone, not just in the cup between the couples, but in the household. So thankful people are a blessing. Jonathan likes to say it's more fun also to bless thankful people. Thankful people develop an eye for even more things to be thankful for. At least that is my experience personally, and then watching other people. I've not run into somebody who's like used up all of their thankfulness. Well, I'm out. I couldn't find anything else. I don't know. Actually, the people who do say, in marital counseling sometimes, not just telling our own kids to practice, you know, say your three things you're thankful for right now. But even getting spouses to, okay, once a day, write down two things that you're thankful for about your spouse. You don't have to share it with them necessarily, but start there. The people who act like that's a crazy assignment, they haven't built up their thankful muscles. The more that you see things to be thankful for, the more you end up realizing there is to be thankful for. And that's what our words should be doing. So can you see what your spouse did or is doing for you, the household? Can you see how God has given him or her certain gifts or curiosities? I have actually very limited number of things that I'm curious about. My wife wants to tell me about all kinds of things that she is super curious about. I have to really work sometimes at being curious about her curiosity. But I can tell you this, I'm very thankful for it. And so when I need to go with 20 people to the UK the next day when I realize I don't have my passport, and I'm kind of frozen, my wife, who regularly has messed something up according to her, she feels like right at home. She has no problem searching, being curious, figuring out, well, if there even is a way that we could fix this. So that's just one little example. So your spouse is a complement to you. So find the things that are different in them and give thanks to God. And actually, I'd probably say, go ahead and give thanks even to them, and use your words. Use your big person words to say, hey, thank you for that. It's all right. Occasionally, super spiritual people resist like publicly saying thanks to another person, because then how is God getting the glory? I really feel like God is happy to get glory by you giving thanks to your spouse when he's given them the ability and the strength and the energy to do something that is a blessing. So, yes, thank you, Lord, for her and hey, her. Not like if your last name is her, but hey, you. Thank you for that. Fourth, and this actually has some subpoints, and it relates to the title. We should learn to persuade with our words. A few things. I do not mean, these are some crucial bullet points. I don't mean that what we're now moving into is trying to teach you how to win arguments. I mean, if you're going to argue, might as well win. But that's not what I'm encouraging you to do. Because what is winning? I got my point across, and she needs to go for a drive. It's not really winning. So I'm not talking like the whole thing is just a stage to argue and see who's louder or more persuasive. I am also not saying that there's no hierarchy. So the husband is still the head of his wife in a way that requires her to submit in everything. We've seen that from Ephesians 5. In fact, the need to submit often implies, if doesn't require, that there's disagreement. You submit when you do what the other person has said, but if you already agreed with what they said, that's not actually really testing your submissive ability. So I think I probably would call it submission if you did even what you agreed with doing. But it does suggest that there are plenty of times where maybe you don't agree and still need to submit as wives to husbands because they are supposed to give that final word. So I'm not denying that we should learn to persuade because then unless there is persuasion, you know, we don't need submission. Interesting that Jonathan used the word silver bullet a couple times. When you look up silver bullet in artificial intelligence explanations, it will give you a little bit of background that the silver bullet was meant to kill what? Werewolves. You needed a silver bullet. But it has become a thing that so your spouse is not a werewolf. To be clear. But a silver bullet has taken on the idea of one thing that makes the guaranteed success come about. This point is not saying that there is just one foolproof, and that's really foolproof. There's no foolproof silver bullet method of delivery. And by saying this, I'm not trying to turn your marriage into an ongoing rhetoric tournament where you invite the judges in to score your persuasiveness on getting the other person to change their mind. That said, I'm going to get to some verses shortly, but some contrary bullet points. I do mean that an intent to persuade is better than an intent to battle. If you had to choose an attitude with which to engage in the discussion, desiring to persuade them is better than desiring to just defeat them. In addition to that, even a final word, you had the discussion, this is comparing to the hierarchy part on the previous slide, even when the final word comes about, that final word should seek to be more reasonable than less reasonable. The final decision should be more inviting, not distancing. Do they come? Maybe not. Should it be inviting for them to come? Yes. As opposed to stiff-arming them. So, especially the dude, when he makes the final call, and how he made that decision remains in some sort of black box. No one knows. That's a different kind of magic that nobody sees underneath. The husband's magic that poof came out with the decision, but nobody knows why. It's not actually ideal. Now, maybe he needs some more time to put it together. That's fine. But the long-term goal there should not be, well, I just make the decisions and you don't need to know. Nor should it be the other way, even with things that are delegated or are decided by the wife. I do also want to encourage you that persuasiveness could at times successfully persuade them. And that agreement is good if you can get it. go ahead and shoot for it. And your persuasiveness can be learned. It can be practiced. It can be pursued. It can be developed. You can get better at being persuasive to one another. Consider some words of wisdom from Proverbs. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Or Proverbs 16, 23 and 24, a couple of verses later. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. That's where I got my title. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 25, 15, even in a more severe situation. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. This is wisdom. This is a power that comes about from a kind of patience and a kind of softness and a kind of sweetness that you can have more of, or obviously you can have less of. But if the point of Proverbs, for example, is to make wise, and fearing God is where we start when we want to be wise, then the more that we fear God, the more we can be wise, the greater we can grow in our maturity, which would include being able to be more persuasive. And there is a power there. Wisdom has a backbone. It does not make you a blockhead. So blockheads are tough and strong, but that's not manly and godly wisdom. So why do you think we don't seek to be more persuasive, in particular with our spouses? What keeps us from trying to persuade them? I think that we are difficult also to persuade. Why? Why do we resist it? We are not easily edified. We are not easy to see the other person's point. Why? Potentially, one answer is because we want the power. We're above the work. I don't want to do the work of talking. That's a Seinfeld bit where he talks about why texting is so much better than talking. Because with talking, you gotta suck air in and blow air out. You gotta make facial expressions that go with what you're saying. You gotta care about your tone. Just send an emoji. That's easier. But oftentimes, we just don't want to do the work. Or we feel like we are above the possibility of being wrong, and if we keep talking about it, it's going to become obvious that I'm wrong. So if we just stop it now, then maybe we can avoid that whole discussion about if I'm wrong. We don't want our work examined. One of the reasons why it's good to have a confession of faith, like a statement of faith for a church, is because then you know what they are responsible to be teaching. If the people who say we have no creed but the Bible, again, understandable, but every false teacher starts somewhere from the Bible. So when you know what you're dealing with, then you know what needs to be corrected or what needs to be affirmed. And sometimes we just don't want to have the conversation because we want to be wrong the way we want and not have to defend that. Most of the time that comes out of insecurity, not love. We demonstrate through that we don't actually really want to be in fellowship. We want to give the least amount of effort to get the other person to automatically do or agree with what we said. So like, you know what? Buy a robot. Get a sex bot. No, they're coming. So you don't want to be in fellowship. You want a slave. I don't say that. Not if you are somewhat smart. It's better to keep your mouth shut and have your spouse think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So, but we act like that's what we want. We just want them to agree. But that's not talking. That's telling. That's bossing. Your spouse is not a tool. Your spouse is not a slave. That is what, when you just want to say your thing and there's no more discussion about it, there's not an effort even to persuade, that is wanting to have a slave that just follows whatever you say. Maybe a highly predictive one, so then you don't even have to say anything in the first place. They just have guessed what you wanted ahead of time. So Jesus is the opposite of that. And one passage in John 15, 14 and 15, he explicitly says, a master does not tell his slaves what he's doing, but I call you friends. And this is why I have told you everything that the Father told me, I am telling to you. When the disciples came to Jesus, he didn't say, guys, I'm God. Got it. You just, like, wash your own feet. He was telling them. He was revealing to them, sharing with them, for sake of their good, their growth, and mutual fellowship. In learning to persuade, in trying to increase your persuasive abilities, one good thing to do is to listen. Do you know what they are saying? Do you even have an agreement on what you're disagreeing about? Do you know how they think about things? Have you been paying attention? Are you seeing how they could learn from what you are saying? This is not unrelated from living in an understanding way, which husbands are specifically commanded to do. There are patterns, there are personalities, there are triggers. And you don't have to become an expert on various kinds of personalities. But I can tell you, one example that I frequently use is that for the first decade of my marriage, I thought my wife was a heretic. And this is because we'd be talking about things, and she'd be throwing out these absolutely crazy to me things. And eventually, it seemed like by the time we were done with the conversation, she had come around to generally what I thought. Because if I had said any of the things that she was saying, I would be like probably going straight to hell. Because you're not allowed to say those kinds of things. Well, the difference is that there's just one category. I am very much a slow and internal processor. She is processing very fast and out loud. She is figuring out what she thinks while she's talking through it. So she wasn't actually crazy. She was working out what she thought. Well, when I finally realized that, I was like, oh, okay, well then I can be patient. I need to make sure I'm really listening to know where the thing is she's trying to figure out is, so that then I can help with that. Which oftentimes, really, still, to this day, doesn't even require me saying anything. It just requires me letting her say it all out until she knows. Whereas for me, again, I'm slow. So, again, in our relationship, when it's not an immediate decision, she'll actually introduce, because she knows my pattern. She knows my abilities. She'll say, I need to put a ball in your hopper for you to give me an answer on in about 6 months. And she can trust that, you know, especially when she introduces it like that. She's giving me help. She's persuading me to not panic, that I'm going to have some time to process it. And she would like an answer, but she's also not panicked. So I don't have to panic, and she's not panicked. We're agreeing together that this is an important thing that then I'm going to have some time to work through. So I love the image of the ping pong balls in the lottery boxes and the lottery machines, where they're all bouncing around in the box, and then the guy pulls the lever, and one of the ping pong balls comes up. Well, so she'll say, I'm going to put a ping pong ball into your hopper to let that bounce around in there and see what comes out. Or, you know, alternatively, I'm going to throw this over into your yard, my mental yard. Eventually, I'm going to need you to do something with it. Now, that doesn't work for every possible situation. What should I have for dinner tonight? Well, I'm going to put that ball into your mental hopper. Let me know. So obviously there are different things, but we've tried. We've like worked at figuring out the patterns, how the other person processes things, how to say, I just can't listen to you chew cereal. I just can't. Like how we have to practice how you communicate some of those things. That one in particular has made me add it to premarital counseling. Like, have you eaten breakfast cereal with this person? Do you know what the crunch sounds like? Are you a person who can handle that? Or are you going to need to go to a different room during cereal time? Anyway, this is actually not unrelated from even the Bible's euphemism for knowing each other, which obviously that's a physical oneness and knowing. But like, do you know what turns the other person on? Do you know what turns them off? Do you know what they are interested in? Have you listened enough to then be more persuasive when you do talk? Talk not just to be right, but to be rightly related. So for fellowship. So many married couples, it's like they're the motorcycle and the sidecar. And the wedding ceremony is shooting them both down the road right out of the gate, but not connecting them. And so it's just a question of how long they can go before the sidecar goes into the ditch. And the dude on the motorcycle, he just keeps trucking like everything must be fine. No, we want to be together. Jonathan mentioned association, companionship. So companionship is kom and pani, so with bread. You're sharing, a companion is someone that you're sharing bread with. So that companionship, a sharing of bread, a daily bread, a talking and a figuring out and moving forward. It's not whether, but which. So complaining is very effective. And the Proverbs talk about the woman who's like a continual dripping. It's effective. It's not probably what either one of them really wants, but it's effective. You know what? Anger is actually really effective. You can totally help your spouse get how mad you are and how easily it is to make you mad. Probably easier than communicating love. If what you want is to really let them know for sure that you are mad and you don't like how it's going, you can do that. Same with quarreling. Alternatively, you can really think about what you want, which ideally is to be in fellowship, to know them, to have them know you, and for that joy in the image-bearing covenant to be experienced. Lightning round. Men, you're probably not talking to your wife as much as she would like. Women, you're probably not being as strategic with your words as would benefit your husband either. So men, you're not being persuasive because you're not even saying anything. It's a perpetual responding to questions you're being asked, and then you act frustrated that you're getting so many questions. If you had said, like, proactively, then maybe you would have avoided at least a couple questions. So men probably generally are not talking as much as they could. Women are probably talking a lot, but not necessarily in a way that, you know, is persuasive. So husbands, don't be detached. Ladies, don't be difficult. Both of you, but especially women. Women, there is, Proverbs 11:22 talks about a kind of person who has no discretion. Beautiful, but she's a pill. Lovely, except for when she's together with her people and talking and can't keep her mouth shut. And so she's bad-mouthing her spouse. And that woman in Proverbs 11:22 is referred to like a pig with a gold ring in its snout. So you bad-mouthing, and this goes for either one. Again, Solomon knew some women. So he wrote that observation. But bad-mouthing your spouse is a way of communicating, and there's no way that you can dump your load. Unless you're talking to somebody who is continually putting back on you to say, okay, what are you doing? The lack of discretion in sharing all of the guts of stuff is not actually wise or going to help you. Work towards finding categories that you share. It's one reason why worship helps, because you're hearing the same thing to then work on the same words. I really like when couples listen to Financial Peace University by Dave Ramsey. Not because I think that they can never use a credit card per se, but because it's actually really helpful to have categories like the free spirit and the nerd. And to even think about how the free spirit does not want to have some kind of huge, long meeting where then they're going to have to talk about it. But knowing the shared words to then make plans together, that's very helpful. Too many couples are living in Babylon. You're living in Babel. You're trying to build a tower, but you don't understand each other. You don't know the categories. And last, if you won't do the work to tune up your marriage, then it's going to crash. It's going to blow up. So the amount of marital counseling that pastors do that ends in the couples actually growing, like getting over some of their problems and growing, and then being fruitful, I'm going to ballpark that it's less than 10%. And you can meet every week, you can meet for years. It's because somebody else telling you good things only goes so far. So it is actually, you need to do the tune-up. In A Failure of Nerve, Friedman said, organisms that are unable to self-regulate cannot learn from their experience, which is why the unmotivated are invulnerable to insight. So you got to want it, desire it. You are going to reap what you sow, one way or the other. And maybe, I remember when I was really first trying to figure some of these things out, and I was super prepared for her to not agree with me the first time. And like, I was really getting myself psyched up. Okay, I know I'm going to tell her this thing, she's not going to like it, but I am going to be patient. But then as soon as we went to the second time that I had to say it and she wasn't patient, then I blew up. Well, again, that's my fault. That's immaturity. My point is, like, you are going to get what you put into it, maybe not right away, maybe not overnight, but in the long run, this is a principle that how God has made the world to work. I get that God thinks it's funny to have male and female who are totally different in so many things. But we tend to blame ourselves by like acting like the other person is some big, huge, the person themselves is a black box. So we can never figure them out. Or is it that your expectation for figuring them out is just immature? You need to spend some more time. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. And this is one way or the other. So couples, go for it. Like, talk to each other and stuff and try to get good at it. Why not? What is stopping you from trying to get good at knowing how the other person thinks and how you could help them know what you think? Nothing is stopping you from that except for you. And pray, get help, and, you know, practice. Get gooder. Father, thanks for your words on our words. Help us want the right things in pleasing you. And then even as we are reflecting your loves in our households, pray in Jesus' name. Amen.